If you're confused about what just happened, let me explain to you what just happened. After all, Bilbo was having such a nice, calm conversation with the dragon. Maybe he was actually getting somewhere with him. But you see, you've only been watching half a story, and I did it this way on purpose. You see, the plan was, while Bilbo was in there occupying the dragon, the dwarves, the people who owned all of that gold, who was supposed to be the possessors of all that treasure, were out building a trap for the dragon. Their plan was to take back their city by force. What a stupid, prideful plan. Have you seen the size of that dragon? So here's what they decided. We're going to trap him, and well, any good trap needs some bait. So they had a secret that the dragon didn't know about, and they were going to offer the dragon what it loved the most: gold. And their idea was to try to drown the dragon in a river of gold. And their hope was, if it didn't kill him, at the very least, the gold would harden, and well, the dragon would then be encased for all eternity. They were wrong. The dragon didn't die, and the gold sure didn't encase him. And now the dragon is enraged. And Bilbo, he runs out on that rock and he looks off into the distance at this dragon that is now out there in the world, and those words: "What have we done?" I'll tell you what you did. In your pride, you released the dragon on the world. We're in the ending round of this sermon series that we've labeled Dragon Slayer, and I hope it sent you home at night and left you laying in the bed staring at the ceiling wondering, "Oh my gosh, me and my dragon, it's not so friendly of a concept." Because indeed, sin, like Smaug, has been released on the world. And when Smaug climbed out of that pool, did you notice what he screamed? "I am anger. I am vengeance." That was his idea. And he began to fly across the sky toward the city. Did you catch the words? "I am fire. I am death." I told you he was the perfect picture for what sin looks like, because that's exactly what sin looks like. And the world, well, they could see him. They could hear his wings flapping in the distance. But did you catch the words of that one little prisoner that was stuffed in a cell? I hope you did, because he's important. What did he say? "You don't even know what's coming. You're here and you're living your life, and you're here and you're afraid because you know something's coming, but you can't possibly even understand what this dragon is really like. You can't appreciate it." Now, I want to continue where we've been. So if you have your copy of God's Word, eventually I will join you in Romans chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I'm not starting from Genesis. I could do that, but I'm not going to do that. We'll start at the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And when you get to Romans, just stop right there on the first page. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1, and I need to take you back just a couple of weeks in case you missed the sermon or in case you've forgotten some things. Remember, I told you that the origin of your sin is your desire. They are all created by two simple words. Do you remember what those two simple words are? I want. And I want, so I do what I want to do because I want to get what I want, and that doesn't matter what God wants as long as I get what I want, because I want, right? Tell me that doesn't just again, give you a headache thinking about it. I want. So here's my interesting question. Once I understand desire, why not just stop? Right? Doesn't that end my problem? I mean, if I know that my sins are caused by what I want, then all I have to do is go to Psalm chapter 23 and quote that verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." My problems are all solved, right? All I have to do is stop wanting. How's that working out for you? I don't know about you. Ain't working out so good for me. And that's because there is another huge force at work that works intertwined with our desires that prevents us from turning back to God. Remember, because the other part of that little verse in Psalm 23 is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then you're supposed to follow Jesus, right? That was the great secret. And while what this force is alive and well in each and every person, and while the desire is, well, kind of gets us started, if it's the kindling to the fire, here's your fuel. Pride. By the way, I do know that one has five letters too. I sent out a few weeks ago that I thought grace only had four letters. It was a typo. I know it has five, and that one has five also. And when I talk about this word pride, I just want to let you know, in our society, this word has great many meanings, and there actually are positive meanings to the word pride. Pride can mean a reasonable or a justified self-respect. Pride can mean delight or elation arising from some act, possession, or relationship. This week, my son's car finally arrived after a month-long battle. And I want to tell you something. This is a pretty car. And I'm very proud that that car is there, but I understand that car is an ends to a mean because the car is there to teach him to drive so that I don't have to take him everywhere he needs to be. That's the goal, okay? So pride can be a positive thing, because if I'm pride and I take pride in my car, that means maybe it'll get washed and vacuumed every now and then, and hopefully the oil will get changed because I'm proud, I want it to last. So pride does have some very positive things, but oh boy, you flip that coin over, pride can be very negative. It can mean an inordinate self-esteem, or the word that we are most familiar with, conceited. I'm not conceited, I'm just convinced. Isn't that what you like to tell people? I mean, it's not conceit if I actually am always right, correct? So I get conceited in my pride. And then Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So this natural negative part of pride means that eventually, if I continue to let it build in my life, eventually it will lead me to destruction. It'll happen. And so then Solomon puts up a road marker to let you know whether you've got the negative pride or the positive pride, and he calls it a haughty spirit. That's a fun word to say, haughty. It's not a word I use in my normal vocabulary. I don't go around looking at people, "You're being very haughty today." They would look at me and say, "Huh?" Okay, it's not a word I use, so I actually had to go look it up. You know what a haughty spirit really is? It means that it is blatantly and disdainfully proud, having or showing an attitude of superiority, a contempt for people or things perceived to be inferior. You know what I thought about when I read that definition? Church. Don't we get this mentality sometimes? I'm a follower of Christ. You pagans out in the world, look at me. Here I am. I'm following Jesus. And we tend to get this very haughty spirit about us, and we begin to get very prideful. And the problem is that's the fuel for sin. It opens me up to the idea of sin. Isn't this where we started? Eat, and you can be like God. Isn't that what the promise was? Eat, and you can be God. You can control everything in your life. All you have to do is eat. And so while it started off with the notion of desire, I love that fruit, it looks good. Pride Well, it comes before the fall. And guess what? It did. So today, the goal of today's sermon is to show you how pride starts and how pride ultimately ends. And well, we're going to look at the pride-filled dragon. Not prideful dragon, pride-filled dragon. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. I'm going to read you the four verses, and then we're going to break them apart one at a time. So if you like nice little quaint sermon outlines that keep you in one point, you're in the right place today, because we're going to stay right here. This is what it says in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. All they had claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of their immortal God for images that look like the mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to simple desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And I read that and I'm thinking, oh boy, boy, have you got our world pegged correctly? We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's talk about where pride starts. Pride, it starts with the devaluing of God. This is the opening verse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Pride always starts with the removing of God from the equation. And well, to remove God from the equation, I must devalue him. How do you devalue God? Well, what did they do? Well, they denied what they knew to be true. I read it. God said it. I believe he's God. I believe the Bible is God's word. So it reads that. But, you know, I'm not really so sure it reads what I thunk it read. I mean, there had to be another translation because this messes with me. So I'm going to deny what I see is true. Have you ever tried to have an argument with a person who doesn't believe the sky is blue? There is no winning that argument, right? Because I keep saying, look, the sky is blue. Look, the sky is blue. And they're like, well, I don't see blue. I see red. You can't win that argument. Once I devalue truth, once I take away the facts, then you get it, right? You stop acknowledging him as God. Well, he's just this being. We devalue him because he's no longer my God, right? After all, I want to do what I want. And to do what I want means that I can't have this meddling God looking over my life. And so I've got to take God and I've got to make him a little less than what I want. Do we not do this? I do it all the time. And then what eventually happens, it's interesting, we're preaching this sermon going into Thanksgiving. It's like somebody planned this promotion. This idea here that we become ungrateful. What do you think? When you look out in the world, do you see ingratitude? Oh my gosh, we could sit here all day long. We could start this session, and it would be the first time you've ever wanted to stay in church until midnight, because, man, we want to sit here and list all the things. What about in the church? I mean, it always works this way. If you're going to become prideful, you have to take God out of the equation, and it works that way in the world. But you know what else, right? It works that way in the church. And I know that's hard. I know that's just about as difficult as you can get. Because I have a question for you. Is the church copying the world? We hear this conversation a lot. The church is becoming too worldly. Let me put a grain into your thought process to take home. Is the church copying the world? Or is the world copying the church? Huh? Could it be that we unleashed the dragon because we denied truth? Could it be that we unleashed the dragon because we stopped allowing God to be God in our life? Could it be that we unleashed the dragon because we became ungrateful? Could it be that the world, we're not copying the world at all? The world is just merely looking at how the church is viewing God, and they've adopted our view of who God is. What have we done? I look at the world and I see so much sin in the world. And trust me, I got an eye and an earful when I was in New York this past summer. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But as I look at it, I have to remind myself that all of this happened while I was on the clock. All of this grew right under our very noses. And I have to wonder, how much responsibility do I have for what I see in the world today? Pride, it makes us ripe for sin. As Paul continues his argument in verses 21 through 23, we see, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. You see where it started, right? Where it always starts. It affected their thinking. Their pride began to affect how they thought about everything. And the word that Paul used is futile, which means that their mind and their thinking and their process became of no useful purpose or completely ineffective. Their pride, it impacted their heart. It says their hearts became darkened, and we understand the concept of dark, right? For something to go dark, what has to be taken away? Light. And so the more light that I allow my pride to take away, the darker my life gets, and the easier it is for my pride to grow. It says their relationship focus changed. They became attached to the physical. The hard substances that we see here, those things I can see, touch, taste, feel, that's what became my representation of God. Maybe it's a building, maybe it's a piece of furniture, maybe it's something that was left behind by your grandma, I don't know, but that's what becomes God to me. It becomes a physical representation of God. And as you're looking at those three things, I'm hoping you're thinking, haven't we been here before? You were here at the beginning of the year. You see the three parts, right? There it is, your mind, your heart, and your strength. What's missing from that equation? Your soul. And that's where we're headed. You get this. This is what pride does to us. It allows us to just think futilely, live in darkness, and focus on the physical. And don't tell me this is not what we do in the church at times. I know it works that way. And then it happens. They become obsessed with our relationship within our world. No longer is the relationship with God the focus. It's how am I doing in the world? How many people are sitting in the pews? How many people are we doing? How are we doing this? And we begin to think very physically about our church and how we fit into the world view. And again, I want you to see, it's not the world influencing the church. It's the church influencing itself, and we influence the world. See, as I was walking through the streets of New York, I started really thinking about this. I mean, how much of this could have been different if the church years ago had been preaching Jesus and had been out there trying to win people to Christ? But that wasn't the way we did it, was it? And so sin became ripe. And then it happened. Pride eventually will sever our relationship with God. Back into Paul's words. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to their sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies one with another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And this is what you need to take out of this. God is not interested in this relationship. I mean, isn't God the one that said, "You shall have no other gods before me"? Isn't it Jesus who said, "No man can serve two masters"? And by the way, you can just say no person to mankind, that's man or woman, no one can serve two masters. He says you'll love the one and hate the other. And so God, looking at the relationship, who had become filled with pride, he allowed them to go. That verse always bothered me growing up. Every time somebody read that verse, God gave them over. So God gave up on them? No. But God stepped back. He said, "Hey, look, this is a relationship. And if you want to go that way, I'm not going to stop you. You have to choose me. I can't force you." And the sad thing is when God stepped back, nobody even noticed he left the room. Is the world copying the church? Or is the church copying the world? As I was driving home from New York, I don't know that I could really tell the difference as who was copying whom at this point. And kind of this is the point that I came home and took the How to Train Your Dragon series and ran it through the paper shredder and said, I got to start this series all over again because I got the exact wrong perspective on what we're supposed to be doing with this thing we call sin. Because the pride-filled dragon, it grew. Their sinful desires, it became their focus. It says they became obsessed with their sexuality. And well, we don't have to deal with that these days. You see it inside the church and outside the church. We're obsessed with this topic. It says they degraded their bodies, one with another. Sex with anybody and everybody, right? What's the big deal? That's the way we begin to think about it. It says they no longer rejected truth. This is almost scary. They began to embrace the lies. You see, it's one thing to deny that the sky is blue. It's a completely other thing to sit out there and start teaching that it's red. I've embraced the lie so much that even the point now that I look at it and I see blue, I can no longer say that it's red because I've embraced it. I can't go back at this point. I'd look like a fool now if I came out and said it was blue. So I just kind of keep going down the path and allowing the lies to lead me. And it says they began to worship creation, not Creator. Do you think sometimes we're guilty of worshiping that which we created? I am. That's my pride. I want to worship that because I created it's there. And God says, nope. You're going down the wrong path. Your dragon is going to continue to grow. And eventually, She's going to come home. She's going to come busting out of those walls that we built. And she's going to crawl out of that pool of gold that we thought was going to encase it. And folks, I think we see the results. Listen to Paul's words. Now keep in mind, Paul wrote these words 2,000 years ago to a society that we are not living in now. But I just want you to listen to his words. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. So they do what they ought not to be done. They had become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent new ways of doing evil. They disobeyed their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree, those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You see what's starting to happen, right? Pride-filled dragon unleashed on the world. Society begins to fall apart. And when I say society, we can call it church society or worldly society. Pick your flavor. But it says they went from no God for me to no God allowed. You ever been there in your life? I've had some no God for me moments. Probably more often than I want to think about. Because at that moment when I'm staring my sin face to face and I say, you'll forgive me, right, God? Here I go, back down the rabbit hole again. You realize what I'm saying at that point, right? I know what God said do and don't do. And right at this moment, I don't care. No God for me. And eventually you get to the point of saying no God for me that you just get tired of saying no God for me and you say no God allowed. And at that point, guess who begins to come God? Me. I'm in charge, right? What I want works. And again, I want you to see the progression because at first their minds became futile. Now it says their minds became depraved. It means they no longer could tell the difference between right and wrong. They have been living in the wrong so long, they just, it's just what I do, right? It's who I am. It's what God made me to be. It says that their hearts grew darker. Do you see again the following? It goes from what I began to think to what I began to feel. And it says that there was less light and less light and less light. And it kept getting darker to the point, forget about doing the things they told me not to do. I'm going to go out and invent new things to do that nobody ever thought we could think about. And then I'm going to do those things just to prove to you I'm God. I can do what I want. I'm full of my own pride. It says they disobeyed their parents. I always find it funny that Paul put this one in here. They departed from their parents' ways is what they really did. All those things that you were taught growing up, gone. Not interested in it anymore. And then here's what I see. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. Are we talking about the world? Or are we talking about the church? Do you think at times the church is lacking understanding? The church is lacking faithfulness, which is what fidelity alludes to. The church is lacking love. The church is lacking mercy. This doesn't sound like very much fun once that dragon got out. You see, here's the point. You can't slay the sin dragon till you go all the way back to the beginning and you put God back in place. I want you to think back to that Gideon series. See, there was a point to everything we did this year. That Gideon series, what was the point? Where did Gideon have to start the battle? In his own backyard. Gideon had to get Gideon right before he could go out and get the rest of the world right. And folks, sometimes I look at this, and I will say most of the time I look at this, and we're not going to be able to go get the world right until we get the church right. It has to start right here. It's our responsibility. What do you mean it's our responsibility? I want you to again think about this. Think about what you see in the world and where it began. And you know, I came to this conclusion, while we were supposed to be the light of the world, darkness grew. Whose job was it to light this world, to help people find Jesus? It was our job. But the darkness grew in spite of my responsibility. While we were supposed to be teaching them, their knowledge shrank. Whose job was it to teach the people what it means to have a relationship with God? Was it the government? Oh, I hope not. Was it just the preachers? No, I hope not. It was our responsibility. But while we were on the clock, where's the knowledge gone? While we were supposed to go to them, we sat and said, come to us. And then we put that little two-letter word that we should figure out how to spell with four letters, if. And then we gave them this long list of qualifications. Say, but if you want to come to church, you got to dress a certain way, look a certain way, talk a certain way, do a certain thing. You got to come through all these hoops. And if you do all of that, then you have the very wonderful privilege of coming in and being with me. There's your haughty spirit for us. You get it, right? And as I sit here and think about my responsibility in all of this mess, here's my question. Church, what have we done? We tried to drown the dragon in a pool of requirements and lists, hoping to contain it. It didn't work. And it went busting out of our churches, and we freed it. And then we sat and we watched. And now we sit here and, well, I guess that's the next question. What are you willing to do? So I did not take this picture, but I did see this. These are called the Bullhorn Guys. They're actually an organization in New York. And when you walk the streets of New York and amongst all the things that you see, you will see these guys just about everywhere. And they're out there, and they used to have bullhorns, but now they have more of the things, the little jump boxes they pull along with microphones. And you see all these guys out there, and for the most part, you know what they're doing? They're reading scripture. They're not preaching. They're just reading scripture to people. And I saw this guy on the first day that we're here. My first experience was during the day. I saw this guy on the first day that I saw him there. And I'm walking down the street, and there's all this traffic, and there's all these things going on, and there's all this light, and it was so noisy. And this guy was standing over the street corner with his little jump box reading God's word. And I have a disease. It's called malthusiasis. And this is the way malthusiasis works. My mouth starts running before my brain starts thinking. And as we're walking down the street, and I see this guy, you know what comes out of my mind? Actually, out of my mouth. What a waste of time. And you know who's the only person that heard what I said? It just so happened to be the person that was walking beside me. And it was my 16-year-old son. And he looked at me, and he said, so why is it a waste of time? Well, you know, this isn't the right environment for sharing God's word. There's too much noise. I mean, just look at the people in the picture here. There's one laughing at him, and these people are just going on living their life, and this person is sneering at him. Nobody's listening. That's a waste of time. Sometimes I hate Benji logic, because he said, what? It's not that effective, but at least he's doing something. Really? My son can see this, but I can't? I mean, what am I willing to do about the dragon that I helped unleash? Well, I don't know. I'm willing to go out and vote. How many people actually think that that count is going to make a difference? When we're all done, they finish filling in red and blue slots. How many people actually think the morality of the country is going to change because we voted? I don't. Where's the morality supposed to come from? God. Well, who's supposed to be taking God to the world? It ain't the politicians. That's my job. Well, I can sign a petition, right? We like that. I'll write my congressman. Again, you notice what we're doing. We're putting something else in front of God. I know. I'll pray about it. That's a good spiritual thing. Have you seen our prayer list lately? There's a whole lot of people in need of physical help. I don't see a lot of us looking for the lost. I don't see a board full of names of people in my life. And this is to me. Of people that I know that are lost, that I am regularly getting on my knees and praying for. You know why I want to pray for sick people? Because I can't fix them. I'm not a doctor. Do you know why I don't want to pray for lost people? Because God might look at me and say, well, now that you realize he's there, go. You see, the reason I don't like Bullhorn Guy is because Bullhorn Guy saw God's message. He said, okay, maybe nobody's going to listen to me. But maybe there'll be one. And so I came home from New York, and as I'm ripping up and shredding my sermon series, I'm thinking, okay, now what, God? Now what? I am face to face with the dragon that I helped create. And guess what? I didn't do it by myself. I had a lot of help. What are we going to do about it, church? Can we really just go back to doing business as usual? Or do you understand what we've unleashed and now it is our job to bring the dragon slayer? The only individual, the only person that can fix all of this, I can't fix this. But I know somebody that can. We're going to talk about him all next week. And he can slay the sin. He's got a name. We call him Jesus.